Romans 12, 1 through 5. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to each so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another.
I invite you to be taking out your Bibles and be turning to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We will be looking at a passage of Scripture there in a few moments in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Appreciate the songs that we have been led in this evening that have focused our minds and our attention on the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, because that is really what we're going to talk about some tonight, this evening. And you think about, with just about every time we assemble and we gather, we talk about the forgiveness of sins, we talk about salvation, we talk about our justification, how we have been pronounced free from the guilt and the burden of sin. We even, at nearly every single service and every time that we are here, we might extend the Lord's invitation to those who might need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and answering God's call of salvation. And we talk about the gospel. We talk about the story of Christ. We talk about the cross. And whenever we focus on that and think about some of those things, we ultimately come to the conclusion that once we hear the gospel, we need to believe it. We need to be convinced by it. We need to then obey it. And so whenever we talk about the gospel, it might be easy to stop there. Whenever we think that, okay, we understand the general story, we understand what God requires of us, that we need to be baptized into Christ, and that we are then raised to walk in newness of life, and then we stop there sometimes. But I want us tonight, I want us to try to look at it from a different angle a little bit. I want us to ask, what is God's purpose in the gracious provision of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins? You could say that God's purpose is to give us forgiveness. That might be an acceptable answer. Or to give us a home in heaven, in eternity with Him. And those are certainly part of the answer. Yet I believe that there might be a little bit more to those ideas than what we might just generally give credit to. Because our salvation is absolutely a great blessing in the forgiveness of sins. It is God's gracious provision for us that we are no longer held in condemnation of the guilt of our sin. And yet it also, it means a great deal that once we have been saved, it means that we are transformed, we are changed. And that is something that I think we need to understand a little bit better as Christians, as children of God. We need to understand that the idea of transformation is critical to the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we understand that we are to be faithful servants of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the admonishment there that Jesus gives is be faithful until death. Faithfulness, even after we have become a child of God, is critical to the life of a Christian. And I believe that touches on the notion of what it means to have as our purpose in God's salvation. And that God has saved us for a purpose, and that is to be transformed into the image of Christ. in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope you have your Bibles open there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see in this text at the conclusion of this chapter that Paul has been dealing with the idea of the old covenant in contrast to the new covenant and all the benefits that we have under the new covenant of Jesus Christ rather than the law of Moses and the things that were required under the law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 17, as Paul is drawing some of those things to a conclusion, he says in verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." There in that last verse, in verse 18, where he says that we are being transformed into the same image. Now, whenever you open up the Bible, and whenever you read the Gospel, and whenever you are introduced to who Jesus Christ is and His character and His ethic and all the teachings that He gave us, that whenever you interact with those things, whenever you hear those things, whenever you understand that and you believe it and you're called to obey it, it's supposed to transform you. It's supposed to change you. It's not just something that we have as mental knowledge that we are able to recite facts and say, well, this is this and this is that and this is where this is found and this is where that is found. Those are all beneficial and necessary. But what we have to do is go beyond that into the very practical realm of what it means to be a child of God. As someone who has been saved by the blood of Christ, this is to be something that changes us in a very real, in a very substantial, in a very transformative way. And now that we have been saved like Christ, someone who is a child of God, who has rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, and has put the Lord on in baptism, now that you are saved, well, there is a sense of an obligation that we have to understand that we have been saved for a purpose, to become like Jesus Christ. We're not saved to remain a sinner. We were saved to become something that we might have at one time thought would have been impossible. But as Paul has been showing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the gospel is something that brings glory with it. That the old covenant was glorious, but it faded away. The new covenant, and this is what Paul has been trying to show in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the new covenant has been established by Jesus Christ. And it has the true power to change and to image of Jesus Christ. I believe there are some passages of Scripture I would like you to note and to read along with me in the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus, I think, touches on this very idea whenever he is teaching about what it means to be a disciple, a learner, or a follower of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 24, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his the slave like his master." That this principle, Jesus understands that once we are a follower of Christ, once we are a devotee of Jesus, that we are committing ourselves to following Him. But even more than that, we are committing ourselves to be like Him. That we are to be transformed into Him. And that we might see this again in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul would write about the benefit of edification within the context of the local church. In Ephesians chapter 4, he speaks about the role of those apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. He says that all those who are teaching, in verse 12, it's for the equipping of the saints, for the to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is Paul's point here? He wants us to see that the reason that whenever we are teaching in a setting like this or in a Bible class, that it has a very real purpose of helping us grow and to gain a better knowledge, that we might become more mature, and that we might reach the fullness of Christ. That we would reach His stature, he says. You know, whenever I was a kid, it was always fun to watch Shaquille O'Neal play basketball. I'm not a NBA guy. I'm not a big basketball fan like that. But Shaquille O'Neal, he was everywhere. He was in all the movies and everywhere. He'd pop up anywhere. And I just thought it would be so neat to be as tall as Shaq. I'm glad I'm not now. But I thought that would be really neat to be as tall as Shaquille O'Neal. He was gigantic. He was bigger than life. In a very elementary way, that's what he's telling us that Jesus is. He is the standard. And that the gospel transforms us. Whenever we are being edified and strengthened in our faith, we are growing to reach the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, in this epistle, he is talking about the gospel and the benefits of the gospel, he says in Romans chapter 8 that there is the purpose in which God saved us. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." That we have been chosen by God to live in conformity with the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, and that we are to become like, transformed into His image. We are to be conformed, not to this world, as we read just a few moments ago in our scripture reading, but we are to be conformed to the life and the values of Jesus Christ. The holiness of Jesus is contagious. It's infectious, and it's to be spread, especially among other Christians. It's why the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul would tell us to be imitators of me. But why would he say that? Because he says, "Just as I also am of Christ." That he was committed to following Christ and imitating Christ. That's what we're trying to convey this evening. That the purpose of our salvation is not that we stay the same, but that we become more and more like Jesus each and every day. That God has formulated this plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, and the story of the gospel is intended to change us and transform us. As Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus Christ really becomes the very standard of how we live our life. He is to become the ultimate standard by which we behave and conduct ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 21, he says there, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." And talking about how He bore our sins on the cross, Jesus became our standard. He became the one that is our example, and that we are to mimic Him and mimic His thoughts and His behavior and all of those things that Jesus taught us. We are to embody and to live out those things in our actions and in our life. That is what Jesus was trying to convey. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives a parable about two men, one wise, one foolish. The wise man built his house on the rock. We probably have sung to our children many times, and the foolish man built his house on the sand, and we know what happened with those houses. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says at the outset of this parable, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And then he says again in verse 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Jesus, he tries to get us to see this at the very outset of his ministry and his teaching, that this is a call to action. His teachings are to be embodied in our life, and we are to live out those teachings. That we are to hear His teachings and obey them. Jesus expected people to listen to Him and obey His words, and to do them in obedience and compliance. And it says at the end of that chapter that when Jesus, in verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The reason that the crowds were amazed that Jesus was preaching and teaching like this, because they recognized that He had divine authority from God. He was not just passing along popular opinions. He was changing them. His teaching captivated the hearers and demanded that they listen and obey Him. Jesus' life is the standard that we are to live up to. He is the one that we are to be like. While we might have other godly examples of that we could read about in the pages of Scripture, or even the ones that we have known in our life, in our family, or our friends, or elders, or deacons, or other preachers and teachers in the Lord's church, we might see them, but they're not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard by which we live. We have been saved to become like Jesus Christ. But another essential component in understanding what it means to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ is that we have to understand what we are to not be like. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, as we had in our reading this evening, in Romans chapter 12, and in verse 1, as Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Once we have turned from a life of sin, once we have become a Christian, that is to be reflected in our thoughts, in our priorities, in our life, in how we live each and every day. Our behavior is the outward manifestation of what is going on in our mind. He says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And because our mind is where it begins, the thoughts and the life and the behavior that we live, it begins with what is going on here. I was given a hard time. I was told that I needed to work this into a sermon somehow. I'm going to do it right now. I like to play golf. And golf is a hard game. If you don't believe me, you go try it yourself. But they say that the game is not done with how you grip the club or how far you can hit it. They say the game of golf is played right here. Because it's a very much a mental game. It changes. It's hard and it's difficult and it changes the way you think. You have to think through things that are challenging and obstacles that might be in the way. That's very much the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian begins right here. Paul tells us that we have to check our mind because that is the link into our behavior. And so Paul wants us to see that we are to not be conformed to the behaviors and the thoughts of this world. We should not be molded to look, act, think, and talk like the world does. Being conformed. The notion of what it means to be conformed is that you are going to allow yourself to be affected by another outside influence. We already read in Romans chapter 8, just a few chapters earlier, and in verse 29, that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So we are to allow Jesus to make an impression, to stamp His impression upon us in our life. But the world is not supposed to have that kind of influence on us. We are to be transformed and changed from the way that the world lives and the way that the world thinks and the goals and the priorities of those who are ungodly. We are not to be like them. The transformed life is when we allow ourselves to be guided by the Word of God and the gospel for how we are to live and what our priorities and our goals are. We begin with our mind because our mind is the gateway to holiness. He tells us there that we are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. My most basic definition of holiness is that you do right and obey God. That you do what is right, you obey God. And that you try to become like God. And that all of our behavior is to have that as our filter. Is this what God wants us to do? Is this what God would do? Is this what Jesus would do? Those are the questions that we have to ask ourselves before we might engage in anything. As Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 15, or let's begin in verse 14. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." It sounds a lot like Romans chapter 12, doesn't it? He says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That this is the standard that God expects us to meet, that we are to live a life of holiness just as God is holy. That's a high standard. That's a high calling. And it means that it's going to permeate and affect every part of our life. That's the life of a Christian. That's the life of a child of God. That it is going to affect every single part of your life. And the process of being holy is something that requires work and diligence. Effort is going to be required. And it requires a commitment to doing what is right and putting away the temptations and saying no to the temptations that Satan might bring. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 24, As Paul says that we are to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That as we are this new person in Jesus Christ, we have been created again, in a sense. We have been born again to be righteous and holy in our commitment to following Jesus Christ and the truth. And that's why he goes on in verse 25 telling us that we are to lay aside falsehood. But you see that it's not just about laying aside falsehood and not telling lies. What does it become about? He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with your neighbor. We're not to just reject the bad, we are to do what's right. So it's about turning away from falsehood and speaking the truth. And you see that throughout this text. It says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. And then it goes on talking about to not give place to the devil. He goes on in verse 28 that he who steals must steal no longer. The thief, he cannot steal. But it even requires more than that. What must he go do? Rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. The thief is supposed to quit thieving, but then he's also supposed to start working and giving to others. That's a radical change, isn't it? That's what the gospel requires of us. That's what it means to be committed to following God and His Word. That we put away the bad and we start doing the good. Our mind and our thinking must be rooted in God's Word. We must be committed to following the truth. We must be committed to following Jesus Christ. We must develop the skill of discerning what is right and wrong. And while the Bible may not be like a rule book where you can pull out, you can go to rule number 1, section 4, subsection D to read whatever you want to do in this particular case or this particular setting, we do need to develop discernment. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews the 5th chapter, the Hebrew writer would say on this occasion, in a rebuke, in a very strong rebuke, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And as we become stronger in our faith, in our commitment to following Christ, it means that we have to put away the things of this world and we have to learn discernment. Now, there are going to be things that we sometimes have a question about. Should I engage in this? Is this right or is this wrong? Is this outfit too revealing? Can I drink alcohol? Can I watch this particular movie or this particular TV show? Should I be on this website? Or should I talk and engage with this person on social media? Or is it just going to end badly in confrontation and something that is going to result in hurt feelings? We may not be able to always open up and say, well, this is wrong because this... We may not have that. Where we may not read certain things. But we have to find this idea in developing our mind and training our thoughts to be held captive by the Word of God. Because living in a sinful world is extremely difficult. And you can see that the world is always shifting because there is no standard. Things that were acceptable, or that are acceptable today, 50, 60 years ago, would have been shameful. The things that are allowed today to be seen or heard on the radio or on TV would have never been said in public There is no standard in the world. That's why we cannot allow the world to be our guide and our standard. We have to be discerning of what God's Word teaches us, the principles that we understand as a foundation for our lives. We develop them in our understanding. We exercise our minds, and then we will be capable of discerning between right and wrong, good and evil. We cannot allow ourselves to be conformed to the thinking and the thoughts and the behavior of this world. If we're going to be transformed in the image of Christ, that is not acceptable. Then thirdly, and finally this evening, when we are transformed into the image of Christ, it means that we are going to be unified in a sense of community. In Romans chapter 12, the text that we had in our reading tonight, in Romans chapter 12, you see that there's this idea that Paul is trying to get across, that we are to be holy in our living, that we are to be a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed, all the things that we've been talking about. And then where does he go? And in that perfect segue, he says in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." The life of a Christian, perhaps we touched on this a little bit this morning, but the life of a Christian is not a life of isolation and loneliness and doing things on our own. Being a Christian is not being an island. Being a Christian is about being plugged into a community of fellow believers, being a part of the spiritual family of God, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. I find it so sad whenever people think that they can be a Christian without being part of the local church. Because we are called to live among fellow Christians and brothers and sisters with like precious faith. Transformation in Christ means that we are going to seek that out, where we are going to seek an opportunity to become part of an active, thriving body of Christ, the church. We are called to live among fellow Christians. You see that in verse 3, don't you? How would, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, when Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." How would that make any sense? How would that make any sense if you're a Christian and you can be a Christian all by yourself and you don't have to be part of a local church? It doesn't make any sense, because if you're only looking out for you and yourself, then okay, have at it. Do whatever you want to do. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, I need to be thinking about you more than I think about myself. That is a sense of community. That we are unified in the body of Christ. That we have an opportunity and a place to grow and to use our talents and our strengths. He says in verse 6 of Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 6, or Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, he says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That we have an opportunity to use our talents and our gifts and to bless others with those talents and those gifts in the sense of which Christ has called us into His body. He goes on to talk about the unity and the peace and the brotherly love that should exist among us. He says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality." He goes on to talk about how we need to bless those who might wrong us and things of that nature. And how we need to live at peace with one another. Within the body of Christ, we have a community, we have a family in which we are connected with, that we love each other, we want to help each other, and we use our talents to benefit others. And brotherly love should be the motivation for every single action that we take. When we are transformed into the image of Christ, it means that we are going to become an active part of the body of Christ. We're not going to be content with sitting on the sidelines. We're going to get in the game, if you will. That we're going to get involved. We're going to get plugged in. We're going to find a way in which we can use our talents. Maybe we don't have very many talents at this point in time, but we're going to get in, we're going to develop our skill set, we're going to work, and we're going to strive to do better and to serve the Lord. That's what the gospel is all about. That is what it means to be transformed into the very image of Jesus. Turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." The life of a Christian is not meant for us to remain as we have been, but we are to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He goes on in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians to talk about this ministry of preaching the gospel and how he is a minister of the new covenant, Paul says. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, about the gospel that he preaches, he says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You see, as the gospel is taught, and as we believe it, and as we obey it, and as we respond to it in a positive way, and we are doing what the gospel teaches, and we're following the example and the teachings of Jesus, our Lord and our Master, when we are committed to following those things, it is the light of the gospel that shows us the radiance of Jesus Christ, and He is the image of God Himself. And when we are transformed into the image of Christ, then we are really being transformed into the image of God, our Creator. And our transformation and our holiness will be rewarded when this life is over and we dwell with God in Christ for eternity. At the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and in verse 14, he talks about how God raised Jesus from the dead. And that while we are going through this life and we have this light affliction, there's an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He says, while we look, in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we are transformed into the image of Christ, when we allow the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to shape us and change us, we're resisting the things that we see, the pattern and the thoughts of this world, and those who are seeking to follow after Satan. And we are recognizing the benefit of eternity and the glory that is awaiting us. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, then we want you to become a child of God. We want you to be transformed into the image of our Lord and our Master. We want you to become like Jesus. That is our goal. Each and every one is to grow into the image of Christ, our Savior. If we can help you in any way tonight, if you need to render obedience to the gospel and coming to Him in baptism, we want to help you put Christ on in baptism, having your sins washed away. But maybe it is you have done that. You've made that commitment, but you're not becoming like Christ and you're drifting further and further away from Him. Would you let us help you tonight and restore you back to the image of Jesus Christ that He died for so that you could become like Him? If we can help you in some way tonight, would you come as we stand and as we sing?